we begin this morning, I want to ask you this question. How do we know for certainty that the claims of Christ are real? Is religion just a matter of personal choice? Can we really be certain that there is only one way to obtain eternal life? The questions that I've just asked you are questions that are being raised today by many. Some would ask these questions because they have not yet discovered or have not yet grown as they should. They are young in the Lord. Others begin to ask these questions because their faith has been shaken due to heartache. Some have had their faith shaken because of hypocrisy. And so folks begin to question, is it real? Can I know for sure that the claims of Christ are true? Is it really just one way? We've talked about a defiant generation as of late. We understand that our world is marked by pluralism, that there are many ways for us to come to God, and we ought to be tolerant of all those ways. Yet the Bible, I think, clearly teaches that there is only one way, and that is through Jesus Christ and Him alone. The Holy Spirit of God, through the Apostle Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1, shows us how we can know that our faith is real. How we can be certain that the claims are true, and that what you and I possess is authentic faith. This morning I want to talk to you on that topic, an authentic faith. I want you to follow along as I begin reading in verse 12. We're going to read down through verse 21, and then we'll bow together and ask the Lord's blessing upon His Word this morning. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, Peter writes and says, "Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard, when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. We also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto the light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Would you pray with me, please? Father, we thank You today that we can come now and gather together around the Word of God. Lord, I thank You that Thy Word is truth. And Lord, that this truth is able to teach us and cause us to know how we ought to live, that we would be to the praise and the honor and the glory of our Savior Jesus Christ. But Lord, this truth is also an anchor. Lord, an anchor upon which we can rest in a time of storm. Lord, there are some whose faith has been shaken. They begin to question if it all is real. But Father, Your Word gives to us truths that can help us to know of a certainty that there is authentic faith. And Lord, I pray today that You would teach us and help us in this regard. Well, thank You, Father, and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. We mentioned this morning of the tragedy there in Indianapolis. There are many who, as onlookers, would assume that a church such as that and families who have gone through such things would want to turn away from such a God. That they would be shaken. That they would be moved from that which they have claimed to believe in. Yet what a wonderful blessing it is to know that there are many there who are standing and who are allowing their testimony to be known that Jesus Christ is their hope in such a time of tragedy. They interviewed the former pastor. He is still there, Pastor Taylor. I believe he's probably the one speaking today to that congregation. They asked him, how can you guys handle such a time as this? And he reminded folks there who would watch and see that interview on TV there in that region of the world that our hope is in Jesus Christ. Because for the believer to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Although our heart aches, our heart doth rejoice because we know they're in the presence of our God and our Savior. There are many today who would question, though, can that faith be real? Is it true faith? Can there be authentic faith? I want to remind you as we come to 2 Peter chapter 1 that Peter is writing to believers who are in a newfound faith. They're in the first century of Christianity. And their faith has been challenged. There were those that were suffering because of their stand for Jesus Christ. Persecution had now come upon the body of Christ. And if that wasn't enough, their faith is now being challenged by false teachers who seek to pervert the truth. Their faith is under attack. And there are some who are questioning, is this real? Is there authentic faith? Peter writes and says to them, beginning in verse 12, I would not be negligent. I have to put you always in remembrance. I won't always be here with you, but I trust that when I leave this world, you will always have with you the truth that our faith is real, it's authentic. And folks, you and I can realize today that you and I have a faith that's an authentic faith. There are some religions of the world that what they do is nothing but vanity. It's not real. It's of no value. But folks, true Christianity based upon the Word of God is an authentic faith. Although that sometimes folks seem to twist and distort the faith. Folks, our faith allows us to have a clear path in this life. When everything around us seems to be but dark and murky, the Word of God gives light to our path. Peter begins now to share some things with them that would help them and to help us understand how we can know that our faith is authentic. He gives to them really what I'll call three proofs of an authentic faith. I want you to notice with me these proofs beginning in verse 16. Peter writes and says, I'm going to back up to verse 15, moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. Notice what he says, verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. I want to give you the first proof of an authentic faith. And if you here today have been saved, you have had that time in your life where you by faith put your trust in Jesus Christ, your sins, although they were as scarlet, were washed whiter than snow, you too have this first proof of an authentic faith. Peter says the first proof is this, personal experience proves our faith authentic. Personal experience proves our faith authentic. In verse 16, Peter was able to declare with full assurance that he was not following some cunningly devised fable, but he was walking in the true faith. I want to take a moment and explain to you that phrase there, cunningly devised fables. Those words, cunningly devised, were translated by one Greek scholar, Vincent, this way: artfully framed by human cleverness. A cunningly devised fable. The word fable there in the Greek is the word mythos. We get our word myth from it. Peter says we were not following a cunningly devised myth, an artfully framed by human cleverness myth. We would say it this way: someone who uses cunningly devised fables is someone who has a way with words. Peter says we're not following the artfully framed thoughts of mankind, a myth devised by man. Therefore, what Peter is saying is that the Christian faith that he has been teaching and preaching is no myth of man. It's the truth of God. It didn't come by the genius of men who embellish or artfully frame such words. He said, this is truth. Folks, there are religions of the world today that are following cunningly devised fables. Their thoughts and their religion comes to their people, their followers, by the genius of their leader. But folks, you and I follow the truth that comes from God. Peter was fully assured that his faith was real. Why could Peter make that claim? We're not following cunningly devised fables. What gave him that confidence? I want you to look at the end of verse 16. He says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter was confident that his faith was authentic because he had been an eyewitness to the majesty of Jesus Christ. There was a personal experience. He and the other apostles were witness to the works of Christ. That word majesty is a very interesting word that we find. It's a word in its simple form that speaks of its of greatness. Someone who has majesty, we think of someone that is known for greatness. The word here in 2 Peter, though, is in a superlative form. Therefore, it speaks of the fact that Christ is the greatest. So when Peter says that we were eyewitness to his majesty, he is saying that we were eyewitness to the one who is majestic above all, that there is none greater than Jesus Christ, and we saw him with our own eyes. And we witnessed him, and we witnessed his works. Peter was confident that his faith was real because he had been an eyewitness to Christ. Can I remind you something this morning? There is no one greater in majesty than Jesus Christ. None. The Bible reminds us, folks, that he is the lily of the valley. He is the rose of Sharon. He is the bright and the morning star. There is none fairer than him. There is none greater in majesty than Jesus Christ. Peter said, we witnessed it. We saw it. Can I ask you a question this morning? Do you remember the day that you met the Lord? Do you remember that day when your eyes were open? That you saw yourself in all of your sinfulness, but you saw him, the King of glory, in love extending to you his salvation. Do you remember that day that you were saved? If you can sit in your mind and remember that day, then folks, you remember the experience of your heart when Jesus saved you. It's an experience you cannot forget. I cringe sometimes as I hear folks give testimony, but they can't really tell me any detail at all of what happened on the day they were saved. They were just kind of saved someday. They don't know how it happened. It just kind of happened. I cringe at that. Because folks, when you meet Jesus Christ, it's an experience like none other. It's a day you can't soon forget. This year it'll be 35 years since I met the Lord. 5-year-old boy. But I remember the day I met my Savior. Remember that day? It's an experience unlike any other. And it's a reminder that your faith is authentic. Why? Because you have been a witness to His work in your life. Think about what Jesus Christ has done in you since the day you were saved. Folks, think about those days in which you've experienced heartache and there was a peace that passes all understanding. To the world, it made no sense. But to you, you knew it was the comfort from the God of all comfort, the Holy Spirit of God working in you. Think about those answers to prayer. As you have labored and asked God to do something in your life or in the life of another, and He responds. It's an experience like no other. It's a reminder that our faith is real. Peter said, listen, I've experienced firsthand the life of Jesus Christ. And I know my faith is real. There's another proof, though, that he gives, and we find that in verse 17. Peter writes and says, for he received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Peter's taking us to the day of the transfiguration of Christ. He was blessed to be there with two other disciples. And there to see the Lord transfigured, to see Him in all of His glory, His majesty. There was a personal experience that proved their faith authentic. But there's a second proof here. And that's divine communication proves our faith authentic. Peter says, not only have I seen, but I've heard from God. I have seen Him and I have heard from Him. Peter, on that day of the Mount of Transfiguration, not only saw Christ in all of His majesty, but he heard directly from the Father. And the message of God the Father was simply this: this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now folks, I think that it's important that we remember that Peter learned a valuable lesson on that day. Because it was Peter on that day who, when he was standing there and seeing Moses and Elijah with the Lord, said, it is good for us to be here. Let's build 3 tabernacles for these 3 great men. And we'll stay here, Lord, forever. Let's not leave the mountain. Folks, God was not pleased with that statement by Peter, because there is only one full of majesty, and His name is Jesus. And when they opened their eyes, they saw Jesus only. Peter, in that in mind, says, I have heard, there's been divine communication to me of this one who is worthy of all my praise, as we heard this morning. God's word was communicated to them. That message was both wonderful and frightening, but it's a message that should never be forgotten, especially when that message comes from the Lord. Let me ask you a question this morning. What do you do with the messages that you hear from on high? What do you do with the messages that you hear from on high? The people of Israel heard directly from heaven. They heard God speak. You may remember that when we studied Moses' life and his leading of the people, the emancipation from the people of Israel from Egypt, that when God directly spoke to them, remember their response? They went to Moses and said, "Don't let God speak to us anymore. Let him speak to you and you tell us what he says. We don't want to hear directly from God anymore." They were given the law of God. What do they do with it? They rejected it. They were no longer a generation that either listened to God, nor did they listen to the men of God. The message that the apostles heard carried them through the rest of their lives. Folks, Peter never feared death. He and John didn't fear the Sanhedrin, even though they were beaten and told never to preach the name of Christ again. In the book of Acts, it says that when they left after having been beaten, they left rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for his sake, and they immediately went and returned to the synagogues and they preached Christ. Why? Because they're going to obey God rather than they would be afraid of men. Why? Because they heard the message of God. They had been an eyewitness to all that God had done through Jesus Christ. When's the last time you heard from heaven? When's the last time that your heart was open to hear from Him? Again, I didn't ask you when's the last time you came to church. When's the last time you sat through a service? When's the last time you flipped every passage that the pastor read? I asked you when the last time is you heard from heaven. I didn't ask you when's the last time you opened your Bible and you did your daily readings every day. Because folks, let's face it, you can do that and be so disconnected and not even know what you've read, and it has no impact on your life. It's just, again, a check mark of my Christian responsibility. I asked you when's the last time you heard from heaven. Folks, I'm afraid that there are many Christians that go throughout much of their Christian life never hearing from on high, because their heart is never open to it. But when you hear from on high, what do you do with the message? "Oh, that was really good. I'm so glad to be there today." And as soon as you walk out the glass door, is that where it ends? I said Wednesday night that one of the things that I fear in some ways, again, is we have this mindset. I believe this, check mark, but it really has no application to the way that I live. Doesn't matter. I believe that. Yeah, it's good, that's good, that's good. But we never apply it to how I live today. Peter said, "Listen, I have seen him. I've been an eyewitness. I've experienced Christ, and I've heard from on high. I know my faith is real." But now he challenges us with a third proof. I want you to look at the words that we find in verse 19. "For now," he says, "we have also a more sure word of prophecy." See, he had been an eyewitness. He had seen Christ face to face. He had heard from God the Father from on high, directly speaking out of heaven. He says, "But I want you to know there's something even more sure than those two. It's the final proof of an authentic faith." And folks, that is the inspired scriptures prove our faith authentic. Again, Peter declares that we have a more sure word of prophecy. That's the word of God. That Bible that you hold in your hands this morning is a more sure word, Peter says, than his eyewitness account of what he saw and what he heard with his ears. The Word of God. The idea of that phrase, a more sure word of prophecy, speaks that this piece of evidence is more convincing than the ones prior, more convincing than our experience, more convincing than a clear voice from heaven. It's the Word of God. We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto we do well that we take heed. As in the light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn, and the day star rise in our hearts. Peter says we have the word of God. It's a more sure word. Now folks, think about it. What Peter is specifically referring to here is the Old Testament scriptures. We now can make application to the whole canon, the whole counsel of God, because we have the completed word of God now. But Peter says it's a more sure word of prophecy. It gives us confidence that our faith is genuine. It is real. Because the word of God is real and it is right. How do we know that the Bible is true? Why can we trust it? Look at verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation. We can trust the word of God because of its origin. We can trust the word of God because of its origin. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that the word of God is inspired. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. To be inspired means it's God-breathed. The means or the origination of the scripture came not from the mind of man, it comes from the mind of God. Peter tells us that it's not of any private interpretation. Men were moved by the Holy Ghost. Those terms, private interpretation, referred to the fact that the writers did not devise their own thoughts and record them then as the words of God. It wasn't according to their private, their personal views. It's the word of God. Folks, you've often heard me say it this way, that any time that we preach to you the word of God, and any time we come to you and say, "Thus saith the Lord," I personally believe you're bound to live by it. And there are times and there are things that happen within life that we make some application. And sometimes I might express to you my opinion. I've always told you I have the right to take my opinion and do with it as you please. But the word of God, you're bound to. Because it's from God Himself. And Peter writes and says, listen, the word that we have, this more sure word of prophecy, didn't come to us. It's not the opinion of a man. Comes directly from God. Its origin is divine. He says that men were then moved by the Holy Ghost. Brother David and Tim will like this term, moved here. They're sailors. The word moved here is a term that speaks of a sailboat being borne along by the wind. It is moved by. That's how the scriptures, folks, were written. These men were borne along by the Holy Spirit of God. He directed them. He instructed them. He inspired them that they would give to us the very words of God. We also find, though, that the word of God is more sure because of its opportunity. We're simply told, for the prophecy came not annulled by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved. It's a more sure word. Look at verse 19. We are to take heed because it's as a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in our hearts. Peter challenges us to take heed to the word of God. Why? Because it's like a light that shines in a dark place. The word of God illuminates. David said it well, that the word is a lamp unto my feet. It's a light unto my path. It's a light that shineth in a dark place. That word dark there could be understood as a murky place. The word of God helps us see clear in the darkness. It provides us comfort until the sun rises in the morning. Take heed as unto the light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. You've probably all experienced in some way or another the terror of night. Maybe as a parent who deals with a child who's afraid of something that they have heard, they can't see, they can't understand. It is a dark place. What brings comfort to them? Light. If you've ever been involved in a situation where it's been a rough night, what brings comfort to you when morning comes? The darkness of night can be a difficult time. The darkness of trials can be a difficult time. But when the day star rises, when the morning comes and the light shines, there's a new hope. There's a new day. Peter says that's what the Word of God provides for us. It's as a light that shines in a dark place. You and I can know that our faith is real. We know that our faith is real because we have experienced God's power. We have heard from heaven. And we hold within our hands the living Word of God that lightens our way. Folks, the Bible has never and will never be proven false. Every prophecy has and will be fulfilled. The Word of God is true. Men have tried throughout the ages to destroy it, and it will never be destroyed because God has promised to preserve for us His Word. Men have tried to distort it, yet the Word of God always rises above every false teaching. We've tried to discount it, but it's always been proven true. The Word of God. In the midst of all that we go through in this life, as questions are asked, is this faith real? Your answer is yes. What gives you that confidence? Well, folks, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've had an experience with Christ that you know is real. You've heard from on high. And you have before you the Word of God that proves our faith to be genuine. In the midst of all that we face, let our faith be strengthened. Let us take courage. There is nothing to fear because we have a genuine, authentic faith. Pray with me as we close.